Yeah, the worship. Every single part of the service is worship. Worship doesn't stop when the praise songs finish. It doesn't stop in your giving. Now we worship through the teaching and preaching and the listening and the hearing to the Word of God. I want to say once again, for those who just come in or those who are just now joining us, again, welcome. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Welcome, welcome, welcome. At this time, we're going to have our youth. If you're in the middle school or below, you can be dismissed in the back. Those who are serving in teaching our youth and instructing our youth, if you could head to the back for us, please. Got a little ways to go, so I want to get there. The way I want to begin this morning, last week, we finished the final letter of the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And my hope is that all of you, those of you who profess to be Christians, that we all gave careful consideration to how our resurrected, the Lord Jesus Christ, his evaluation of those churches. Because remember, even though those letters were to seven specific churches, those letters were written for every single individual, for every church, even down to the church today. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, not our church, his church. And therefore, it only matters what the head of the church desires for his church. Now, today, we're going to actually be looking in the book of Titus. And the book of Titus is primarily about our conduct, our behavior as believers, the lives that we are expected to live because we are professed children of God. So in that sense, we're actually still in the same vein as is so much of Scripture. So if you would, if you haven't already, turn into the book of Titus. If this is your first time with us, if you did not bring a Bible, if you look beneath the seat in front of you, there should be one there. If you do not own a Bible, please take that as our gift to you from Gateway. If you know someone who needs one, please take it as a gift to them. But we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the closing verses there, beginning at verse 11. 11 through 15, once you find it, for those who are able, I'm going to ask that you'll stand on your feet out of the reading of God, for the respect out of the reading of God's word. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And for those who don't want to read along in the Bible, you can certainly read along. We'll have it up on the screen behind me. You can look on and follow along. We will be reading from the New International Version in case it reads a little bit different than your translation. Beginning at verse 11 through the end of the chapter begins this way. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Finally, verse 15 says, these then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Today, I'd like to speak to all of us about what grace did and what it does. What grace did and what it does. Let us pray, and then I'll let you have your seat. Father, thank you again for this honor to not only be in your presence, but to stand before your people. I do not take it lightly. I pray now, God, that you would use this hour to bring glory to your name through the preaching and teaching of your word. By your spirit, God, move on our hearts. Bring strong conviction that we might do those things that pleases the one who offers salvation to all men. So, God, I pray now for this time that you would be blessed by it and that we're blessed by it, Father. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have your seat. What grace did and what it does. It is believed that this letter to Titus is a young pastor, teacher, if you will, that the Apostle Paul has left on the Isle of Crete. He has left him there so that he might set things in order that's going on in this church here where he's been left there, or to the churches, rather, that he's been left there. Now, when you come to chapter 2, it opens up with Paul instructing young Titus here to give attention to every age group in the church, to the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, and it says even the servants or slaves. And let me go ahead and put a pin there in case that causes somebody to be distracted. You have to remember the recipients during Paul's day were under the Roman authority. So they did not live in a democratic republic. So you got to be mindful of that. So the instructions for slaves or servants found in those few verses above would be equivalent to us who are employees. Anyway, it says of all of them, the older men, the women, the younger men and women, the servants or slaves or employees who belong to God, those 10 verses tell them that they are called to godliness. All of them are called to holy living, a righteous behavior, in order that they might, for those who are looking in your Bible, look at verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about our God, about God our Savior, attractive. So those who profess, those who claim to know God, Paul says to Titus, you instruct them, the older, the younger, even those who are working, the slaves, the servants, you instruct them that in every way they are to live in such a way that it's attractive to the world that's outside. And so he begins here in verse 11 that we have before us today. He reminds them of what grace did and what it does that makes everything in verses 1 through 10 possible. And so he begins, he says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Now, really, verses 11 through 14 is actually one long sentence elaborating on this grace that has appeared and what it has accomplished and what it is to do to us, those of us who claim to believe in Jesus Christ today. So he says, for the grace of God has appeared. And what that refers to is the coming of Jesus Christ. It appeared. How did the grace of God appear? When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was born into the human race as the God-man. He suffered and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, which is death. He was raised from the dead as a testimony of the fact that everything that was necessary for salvation for sinners had been done. So the grace of God has appeared. And what does it say that the grace of God did when it appeared? It appeared that it offers salvation to all people. Christ coming to earth, it manifested, if you will. It revealed the plan of God and the work of God to provide salvation for a lost, sinful people. The angel of the Lord, when he came to Joseph and Mary, he says to them, you shall name the child Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus even said of himself during his earthly ministry, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Paul, in writing to the Romans, to the believers in Rome, he says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, for the grace of God. John, in writing his gospel, says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared. Jesus Christ came and he offers salvation to all people. That's what grace did. Now watch what grace does or is doing. It teaches us, it being referring to grace. That grace that offers salvation to all people, every single person that has received this grace, if you claim that you have confessed your sins and you have given your life to Christ, that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Ungodly and worldly passions means whatever actions, whatever attitudes undermine God's centrality or his authority, if you will, in your life. You see, God, when he saves you, he expects you to go in a new direction when you experience his grace, because his grace is it's not just something to be said. It's a life-transforming grace that comes through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. John also, not writing in his gospel, but writing in his epistle, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Grace came and it teaches us. And when it says teaches us, it means it trains us, it educates us that we are no longer to live how we used to live, but live now a life unto God. And that's why you hear the old mother say what? You don't do the things you used to do. You don't go to places you used to go. This grace is drill, it's just thrown around. Grace. Unmerited, unearned. You can't work for it. It's given freely. This grace of God that has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, I'm gonna make note of that in just a moment here. It not only offers salvation to all people. Let me back up for just a second, too. It offers salvation to all people. What Christ did on the cross is enough to save every person in the world. But it is a gift. It's not just, it doesn't just automatically credit it to you. It's through your faith in Christ that it becomes credited to you. But it teaches, it instructs us, it trains us, it educates us, Mike, that we say no. Paul, in writing to the Roman believers again in chapter 6, says what? That you're no longer to be a slave to sin. When you're in Christ now, you are to be a slave to righteousness. Let me make sure I clear something up, too. To be blameless, you can be blameless. You may not be perfect. You can be blameless. Blameless means you don't willfully sin. So I'm not saying a Christian doesn't mess up, but we are to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And what are you to do? The opposite side of that coin is what? And to live self-control. Some of yours say sober-minded is some of your translations. Some of your translations say sensible. To live self-control, upright, and godly lives. Grace teaches us to live a certain kind of life, to live in a particular way, if you will. And it's defined by these particular characteristics. Self-control. So for the Christian, there's no such thing as I can't help myself. Because one of the fruit of the Spirit, according to Paul when he writes to the Galatians, is self-control. So we're supposed to say no to our former way of life, because all of us who claim to have been born again, now you have become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and now we live self-controlled lives, upright or righteous and godly lives. Self-control is just another way of saying self-denial. You have to deny yourself. I was talking with one of the mothers of my grandchildren just last evening. I was talking about the modern American church with her, as opposed to biblical church, what I see. And through scripture, it actually said this would happen, but I have witnessed this for myself, the cheapening, Mama Francis, the cheapening of God's grace, the cheapening of God, especially in the modern American church. Because, see, the modern American church grace says this: all are welcome. You can come as you are. You know, the coffee's on us, and you can just sit back and relax. You don't have to worry about changing. We're going to make sure the music, we're going to have the music performance for you. We don't want to offend you. We want you to like us. That's what the modern American church grace says. But biblical grace says all are welcome. You can come as you are, but you got to be willing for God to change you. You have to at least be willing. You have to recognize the true cost of grace, which is why I open up with our call to worship this morning. Why are you here? Why are you here? Do you really know how much it costs to see your sins on that cross? Daniel Gabriel said something that I agree with. He says, grace has a face. And he was pointing to that Jesus Christ, his scarred and bloodied body in agony, the face of a person that suffered and died on a cross for your sins and for my sins, a face of grace that brings salvation to all people. You recognize that it is a debt that you could not pay, and now you are compelled to change. Now, make sure you hear me clearly now. You change not because you're trying to be saved. You change out of gratitude. You're grateful. To come to Christ, you have to die to yourself. And dying to yourself means sacrificing your will, your way of doing things, your sinful lifestyle that the world says is okay, but God says no. And how, what the enemy does, and this is what me and I'm going to call a daughter. Me and daughter was talking about here. The enemy does, it presents to the church that in these modern times, biblical mandates or biblical boundaries and requirements, that stuff outdated now. That's what the enemy wants you to think. That, you know, we live in a different culture now. That, you know, times have changed. Y'all got to get with the program. And the church in many ways have fallen for this hook, line, and sinker. Our culture says it's okay to do a little white lie as long as you do some other good things to kind of counter that. You know, you should be allowed to love and marry whoever you want, regardless of the word's clarity that marriage is between a man and a woman. The world or our culture says you can choose how you even want to identify yourself, regardless that the Bible is clear that there's only two genders, male or female. And that is based on your biological trait or makeup. Well, KP, you're getting in dangerous territory. What about intersex? And intersex refers to a person that is born with both the male and female biological trait, if you will. And most of the people that bring up that argument, they are not even intersex. They just think they got an argument to be made. But do you know that the proportion of people that with DSD and that points to intersex conditions are 0.018% of all population? Look, just to put that in perspective, that means most people who are intersex is less than a half of one, less than an eighth of 1% of the population, which means they are the exception to the rule, not the rule. But modern culture says, you know, it's a new age. You got a right to choose to live your life any way you want to, whatever makes you happy, do you. And in one sense, they are correct because you got free will. So in that sense, your free will is yours. However, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself because you can't choose to live how you please and then in the end say to God, well, because you are a loving God, you should not send me to hell. Now, you don't get to judge God for judging you when he gave you the right to do what you want to do and you chose that way. To choose your way is to choose to reject him. That's not how it works. That's not how this thing works. You or to put it like, if we want to talk about modern culture, puts it then to put it that way, what? You can't have your cake and eat it too. That's not how it works with God. For some of my young folk to who may not know, I see some young ones, to have your cake and eat it too just simply means you, it's a phrase, it's a proverb that means there's two options that someone wants, right? But they can't have both because they're in conflict with one another. And you have to choose one. Jesus Christ says you can't love Now, he says mammon, and yes, in that sense, he's talking about money and wealth. But you can, it's right to say you can't love the world and have God, too. You can't. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled and upright in God. And look where? In this present age. So that kills all that noise and nonsense about this is outdated. It says in this now age, in this present age. So there's no such thing as this is old and this was for them. No, the instructions are now in this present age. If you have experienced the grace of God, you truly understand the cost of what it did, that God did not withhold his son, but offered him up as a sacrifice for you and for me. You really know what that is, then now you understand. You understand out of a grateful heart, God, I am to live for you. Let's just bring this down just a little bit. Because we always try to say, well, he's God. He should be understanding. Let me speak for myself. Let me just talk about KP. It bothers me, Dale. I would do whatever I can for anybody. And it ain't that you got to repay me, but I hate an ungrateful person. When you're just ungrateful, won't even say thank you. This is why I encourage you from the beginning. I don't care what you've gone through this week. When it's time to praise and worship God, open up your mouth and praise him because he deserves it. So what grace did and what grace does? Grace, through the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, offered salvation to all of us. All of us. And if you have experienced that grace, it teaches you, it instructs you, it compels you to say no to your former way of life, putting on Christ. You put on the life of Christ now and live for him. That's a self-controlled life, a upright life, godly life. And if you should stumble, you repent, and he is faithful and just to forgive you. But it doesn't stop right there. He goes to the next verse and he says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, while we are looking for, and this is not some wishful thinking here. It carries the idea of this eagerness, this anticipation, this longing for. And that's what we saw in when we looked at the letters in Revelation. That's what every single letter, no matter what the commendation was or the condemnation or the rebuke was, it all pointed to that there's an imminent return of the resurrected Christ. He's coming back, and he's coming back for a prepared people, a people that is spotless, a people that is blameless. And it's not talking about you trying to strive to live a perfect life. It's talking about the life that you live in Christ. This blessed hope. What does that mean? The hope that will bless, a hope that will bring blessing. For those of you who took my challenge and just didn't stop at the churches in Revelation and went all the way to the end, if you got down to 20 and 21 and you saw this new heaven and this new earth where there's no more pain, there's no more sickness, no more disease, no more tears, that's what the blessed hope is. Jesus is coming. Grace did what we could not do for ourselves. And grace is still doing now, enabling us. When you're supposed to think on that every day. Wow, what he did for me that I couldn't do for myself. And now, out of gratitude, my only way, I can't repay him. I don't have enough money. He don't want my money. He owns everything anyway. He only asked of me, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me. I want to use you. I want to use you to bring others to me. That's what he's getting ready to go to. Go to the next verse for me. Wait, no, stay right there, because it's important. You need to see something, a doctrine here that is very, very, very good that most people overlook. The glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see what it says about Jesus Christ, that he is our great God and Savior, showing you the deity of Jesus Christ? Because that is denied today. I'm not saying there are two separate gods. I believe in one God in three persons. But clearly right there, it calls Jesus Christ God and Savior. I believe the Father had the plan. The Son came and executed the plan. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, it keeps that plan sealed. The great God and Savior. There's other places, not just here. I just wanted to point that out. There's other places in Scripture that points to this. He received, the demons bow down to him. He don't say, get up. No, y'all doing what y'all supposed to do. You bow down to me. While we wait for the blessed hope, the imminent return of our Christ. And it will be a blessing. That's why he's. That's why you have to endure and you have to persevere. This is the now time or the now age, but there's coming a time when what we're going to experience, what you're dealing with now, won't even compare to what you're going to experience. You just got to hold on. Hold on. Go to the next one for me. What grace did and what grace does. And this is making reference to Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, who, pointing back to what he did, right? He gave himself for us to redeem us. This word redeem, it means to buy back. It's a word that was used at the slave auction. You could buy a slave and set him free if you chose to do so. And that's what Christ did in terms of us being a slave to sin. I gave my life and purchased you so that you can be free from sin. That's the point he's trying to get us to see. He redeemed us from all wickedness. Not some of it. Let me bust a little bubble here. Every day, we should be growing to become more like Christ. The Holy Spirit will bring convictions and reveal those things that are not lining up. And now we have to submit to that and line up to it. Not use an excuse. Okay, you know, he been dealing with you this for 12 years. At what point you just going to say no? He said, I don't have to do it. Because we got this thing now. God's not finished with me yet. Yes, that's a true statement, but you using it wrong. He told you to stop lying, stop lying. It's not a 12-step program. You stop. He's still working on me. Really? You've been in church 20 years. That same thing? And I'm not trying to be comical. I really want to. I'm telling you, a lot of the teaching that's coming from the pulpit has us complacent with these things. It tells us that you can have your Savior, but he doesn't have to be your master. That's a lie. You don't separate the master from the Savior. It's who he is. But what Christ did was give himself so that he could free us from the bondage of sin. So here's what happened when a person believes in Christ. When you repent, because that's something that's not taught a lot. When you repent, there is a godly sorrow about your sin. There's a change in the mind and heart. You turn from those things. When you repent, give your life to Christ, trusting in what he did and what he did alone, that you are redeemed from this wickedness. Look what it says. And to purify himself of people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, he says this, do you not know that your bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that's who resides in you. That's the gift that you receive from God. Jesus Christ says, it's expedient that I go away so that I might send the Comforter. He sends his Holy Spirit to us, and he says this, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. And he did so to purify for himself a people, his own possession, to do his will and do things his way. God is a Savior. And he has demonstrated his saving power through the lives of those he has saved. And that's why it's incumbent. That's why it's so crucial for us to live godly lives in order that we might demonstrate God's saving power. And you've heard me say this from this platform, and I've said it in many other platforms. The greatest miracle today is when God saves a person and changes that person's heart. You can pray for all these other things, and I'm telling you, keep praying for them. It's right to pray for them. But the greatest miracle is when he changes a heart and he purifies them. He's purifying the people that he wants to use, his very own, the people that he calls his own. And I like this, eager to do what is good. And this word eager is one of the words that we had from last week in Revelation when he was talking to the church at Laodicea, when he says, you're neither cold nor hot. Hot being fervent, eager, same basic word. So it's proper to read this way. His very own people who's on fire to do what is good. That you are passionate about doing what is good. That's what he's talking about here. So that the rest of the world can see what a saved sinner looks like. They can see the saved power of God. He's displaying his power by your conduct. And this is where deeds or works are consistent with righteousness. Those things that we saw back up in verse 12. Those things that are consistent with righteousness and godly living. This is where the works come in at. Eager, you're eager, you're on fire. Some of your translation says you're zealous for good works. You're zealous for it, and it just means you're eager to present him or represent him, rather, to proclaim him, to tell people about him, to tell people about the person that has changed your life. Now, let me make sure I'm very clear. I believe not only this text and many other texts teaches us that works are an essential part of salvation. And if I just stop right there, it'll be confusing, right? I'm not telling you again that good works will save you. I'm talking about works as an essential part of your salvation because I believe works are the essential result of your salvation. I don't believe while justification and sanctification are distinct, they're never separate. If you've been justified, you will be sanctified. There's no such thing as, well, I've been justified and declared not guilty, but I'm never going to be sanctified. Because he who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. Because salvation is a work of God in your life. Go back to 14 for me. God has done this. That's why he gets the glory, he gets the honor, he gets the praise. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Through the person of Jesus Christ, grace has come. And I like this. Even when it talked about the law in the Old Testament, it spoke of it as grace. But when Christ came, it said grace upon grace came. And when he came, he redeemed us from all wickedness. How did he do that? He who knew no sin became sin for you. He bore his sins in his, bore your sins in his body and my sins in his body, and he paid the penalty that God said was due. The wages of sin is death. Christ paid that so that all, through faith in him, might have the right to the tree of life. So he didn't save you to just do nothing now. Your life is to display the glory of God and the grace of God. People are supposed to look at you and say, I remember when. Let me tell you why it's not that way now. And you tell them about the person of Christ. And he tells Timothy in verse 15, because Timothy's young, you guys. I've even experienced this. I'm a little older now, but even when I was younger in the ministry, I experienced this. He says, this then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Because they'll tell him real quick, you're a young book. You don't know what you're talking about. But he tells Timothy, and be encouraged. Don't worry. Don't let them look at you and think because you're young, you don't know what you're talking about. You just make sure you teach what I'm telling you to teach. And that's what that instruction is for every preacher and teacher. I don't care what your age is. You do not get to come up here and teach what you want to teach. You don't get to make up things. You have to teach what the scripture says. And not only that, and then all of you out there have the responsibility to go behind me and them and make sure they're telling you what the scripture says. Look at this, though, because here's the part people don't like. I can get with that if he's encouraging me, but he says rebuke with all authority. When he writes to Timothy, he tells Timothy scripture, all scripture comes from God. It is profitable. It is profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking. See, we don't have that problem with it. You always want that pastor to get up there and be that motivational speaker. And I'm not against motivation. I love to encourage you from the Word of God. But the Word of God also rebukes us. Those things that are not what God requires of us, we have to say those things. Because what the Spirit does is He brings conviction. I can't change you. I don't care how loud the voice get in preaching. I don't care how many times you meet with a pastor behind a closed door. And pastor preacher, if you believe you have this calling on your life, if you're a teacher, you can't change folk. You just simply tell them what it says. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But He will only use His truth to do that. You get up here and make up stuff, you might get a response from people, but it's not a genuine salvation. Because everybody get excited when you just tell them all the good things, right? But what grace did and what grace does, grace offers salvation. If you're in here and you've never understood that you need a Savior, you need a Savior. I'm not talking about, listen to me carefully. I didn't ask if you never understood, do you want to go to heaven? I'm not asking you want to go to heaven. I'm asking you, do you understand that your sin separates you from God? As a matter of fact, let me go a little further since we're on this rebuking thing. The Bible says you are His enemy. Not KP, don't shoot the messenger. The Bible says you are His enemy. That you don't have a relationship with Him. And that if you die in that state, you will forever be separated from Him in eternity in a place called hell. Now, you can let these movies fool you and think, it ain't going to be that bad. You believe that if you want to. But the grace of God has offered you salvation. It offers you a Savior. What do you have to do is say and agree with God that you are who exactly where He says you are, who you are. I am a sinner. And you are a righteous judge, and I deserve my just due, my punishment. But I heard a preacher man or my mama said or somebody said that you sent your only begotten Son to do for me what I could not do for myself. That what He did on the cross, you accepted that as payment for my sin. And that if I will confess my sin and believe on the Lord Jesus, that you are faithful to forgive me of my sins and you will save me. And saving you is just not, going to heaven is just a benefit. Saving you is transforming you from the sinner to a saint in Christ. I'm a sinner. I've sinned, but in Christ, I'm His righteousness. And that's how the Father looks at me. And He says, Titus, I don't care about all that noise. I don't care how big the church down the street looking or how big the synagogue up the road looking. You teach them what I'm telling you. You encourage and you rebuke with all authority. Don't let nobody, anyone despise you. Some of your scriptures say don't let your youth be despised. While grace did that and what grace is doing now, there will come a time when that same Savior that comes, He's not going to come back as Savior. He's coming back as the judge. And when He comes back, and if you thought you were just going to live your life and try to wait till the last minute when He comes back, it's too late. Oh, I'm ready now, Christ. No, you had your chance. Today is the day of salvation. if anyone hears his voice. If you hear, if you, this is grace. If your eyes and ears are open, you understanding what I'm saying, that's grace. Because the Bible speaks of having eyes to see and you can't see, or ears to hear and you can't hear. It means nothing that I'm saying makes any sense to you. But if you can understand, today is a day of grace. And I'm encouraging you, don't let this opportunity pass by you, because none of us know what's going to happen when we get outside of those doors. Wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you shop, whatever, wherever it might be, you have a, right now you have an opportunity to have a relationship. And God wants to demonstrate his grace in your life. He will change you and transform. That's the most amazing thing about salvation. When you believe, and then each day as you see what he begins to do in your life, you just stand in awe of how powerful God is and how he changes you. He changes your appetites, if you will. Things I used to love to do, I don't love to do them no more, Tim. Not because I made up, you know, I don't want to stop. No, it's something he's doing in me. But you ought to be, if you're here today and you have experienced the grace of God, you ought to be on display. The Bible says you ought to be a light. Nobody lights a candle and set it under the bed, or light a lamp and set it under the bed. You know, I know we got light bulbs and all of that, but you got to think about it in their time. What would be the point of lighting a light and putting it under the bed? I thought you wanted to see. Well, that's what Christ is saying. If you're claiming that I have touched your life, it's supposed to be so people can see. Let your good works so shine that men see them, and what? They glorify your Father in heaven. So think about how this worked out. We got a chance to see Christ's own evaluation of his church. We were challenged by those churches to look at those things that he praised them for, the things he rebuked them for. And now there's the follow-up with, let me remind them of what grace did and what grace does. And now you are to examine your life. Again, I profess to have experienced the grace of God. Does my life reflect the life of gratitude that says no to ungodliness and worldliness, and that it focuses on living holy, living righteous, so that people can see what God has done in my life and want to know, how is that possible? I understand that what Christ did redeemed me from all wickedness. Understand that it was part of God's plan that he was creating a people for himself that was going to be zealous, that was going to be eager to do good works. And now as a pastor teacher, he tells me to encourage and rebuke. Don't worry about what people are going to say. You just get up there and you tell them what grace did and what grace does. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for all those who've come to this place today, God, to be reminded for the hope that we're reminded of in the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we too shall live. I pray that they heard clearly today, God, that someday he's coming again and we're going to be gathered to him in glory. That he's prepared this place for us in glory, that if we just hold on. But right now, in this present age, there's an expectation, there's an accountability, God. So we live in a world of darkness, uncertainty even, but we give you the praise that we have a sure salvation and that we can live every day with confidence and assurance that we live with this fixed hope and that we're going to live in a way that displays that glory in our lives. Bless this day, God, and the days ahead. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul is going to play softly. Just give you an opportunity here. The word of God has resonated with you or with your heart in any way, can I get you to please stand for those who are able? My left, your right, we give this opportunity to come. You can kneel and pray before God. Nobody bothers you. Nobody says anything to you. That's between you and God. Forget about who's watching, what people are thinking. This is between you and God. You know if God is speaking to your heart. Or you can come to my right, your left, and you kneel if you want somebody to pray for you. Then we have those who would come when they see you come. But don't miss this opportunity. Earlier this week, too, I also was looking again in Amos chapter 8. And when God talked about the famine that was going to come on the land, and immediately you start to think about food or something like that. But no, he was talking about a famine from the Word of God. And now that was Old Testament, but when you get to the New Testament, it further says there's going to come a time when people don't want to hear the Word anymore. So it's not necessarily famine that he's sending a famine. People just don't want to hear the Word anymore. They want you to scratch their itchy ears. They want you to tell them things that makes them feel good. But when they go out there, they have no substance to live this life. But as Paul plays softly, won't you come? My left, your right, you can kneel, nobody bothers you. On my right, your left, if you want somebody to pray for you, but we give you this opportunity to come. You may be seated. I met with leadership yesterday, and one of the things I stressed to them at the very end was one of my hopes and desires that God would use me to help Gateway move away from systematic things, moving from church being, we just do things because that's just the way it's been done. But really looking at scripture and just saying, look, let's just find ourselves being obedient to the things that we know, believing that he'll lead and guide us into all truth. And so that's my prayer. Pray it all the time for us here. Just want us to be found right and not come back and he says those horrible words, I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. That's scary to me. But I've been blessed and I've been encouraged by the word. I especially was encouraged in my preparation for this. And I pray that's true for you too. I encourage all of you, go back, look at it for yourselves. Look at what the exhortation is there in Titus. Look to make sure I did teach it in its context and then make up some things. Go look at it for yourself. And be prayerful. God, if this is not me, if I'm not that person, show me. I purposely... just in case somebody wondered, did he forget to tell everybody all the mothers happy Mother's Day? No, I purposely did that because I wanted this to be about God. Now, I will say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in here. Those of you who are online, I understand it. Mothers are such a blessing. And for those who, like myself, your mother's no longer here, then I pray that you will know God's joy still yet in those memories and those things that you grew up and hold on to. But happy Mother's Day to you. I hope your families show you just how grateful they are today and appreciation of that. But yes, from me to you and from Gateway to you out there online, happy Mother's Day. Yes. It's okay. Smile. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. I'm going to let, if y'all don't mind, I'm going to let Brother Tracy make one announcement for the men here, and then I'll pray for us, and I'll let you go and show those mothers, those who are still around, how blessed and grateful we are to have them. Tracy, if you would. Thank you, brother. Amen, amen. All right, y'all all right? Amen. All right. The word of God is supposed to be challenging, but we have a blessed hope that we're looking forward to. I'm grateful every time the word brings or shows me any part of my life that's not lining up so that I have this opportunity to get it right. And I pray that that's your joy as well. Let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your day. Lord, I thank you again for the riches of your word, the greatness of the salvation that you provided in Christ that just, as we read today, overcomes the wretchedness of our sinful condition, God, the hopelessness of life, the fears that come, God, and just to know that we are secure in you. So I pray now, again, once more, Father, before this day is over, I pray for any who are listening today, who if they not trusted Christ, perhaps they even grew up in church, grew up with some godly parents, went to Sunday school, went to youth groups, God, maybe even been baptized. But they're lost, God, and without hope in this world. Their life is empty. They don't know the security and the joy and the peace that you bring to a heart. I pray that this day be the day of salvation for them, God. May all of us who are your children live confidently knowing tomorrow is under your control, God, and that there is an expectation of us to be ambassadors and be lights that we have been called to be. Thank you for again for those who've come. Pray your favor and blessings as they go. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all. Y'all have a great Sunday.